All right, but for the rest of us, we're going to be diving in here to some good stuff. We're continuing our message series entitled Hearing God. So far, we were challenged on the foundational issue of hearing God's voice, which is identity. You know, hearing God's voice, it's less something that you do, and it's more something that you are. It's more something that you are. Last week, we learned the practical way to test whether or not you're hearing God's voice, you know, with that question, is that you, God? If it's God's voice, we know that it'll agree with His Word, the Bible. It's going to agree with His character, who He is. And, of course, it's going to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And we know that those are Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, basically, each week, as we continue through the series, we're going to start with this sort of, statement and response thing. This is, I don't do this very often, but I think it's cool for us to remember. And this is all based on John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. So let's just kind of repeat this after me. So Jesus is the good shepherd. I'm His sheep. I hear His voice. I won't recognize a stranger's voice. That's literally the truth that Jesus spoke about you in John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. If you're His sheep, you hear His voice. And you're not going to listen to the voice of a stranger. So doesn't that give you a lot of freedom? I'm telling you, that when I realized this gave me a lot of freedom, because there's a lot of things that I thought I was imagining, I thought I was hearing. It's God. It was Him. It was His voice, you know? And so we're going to... Now, you guys may think I'm lying because I say this every week and I never actually do it, but, I've been announcing that we're going to start the practical side of hearing God's voice. The nuts and bolts, I've got stacks of tablets up here so you guys can document the dreams, the visions, the words that you hear from God. We're going to get there. But as the Word of God says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And I'm going to submit to what He wants me to share, right? But I'm dying to get to this stuff, the good stuff, I'm sorry, Lord, your stuff's good too, it's all right. So before we go into things, God, again, took me back to this issue of identity just a little bit longer. There's one other thing that I think that we need to understand before we get into the practical side of things, to help us to more clearly recognize and hear His voice. 2 weeks ago, we learned how to determine whether we are a sheep or a goat in the eyes of Jesus. Because after all, if we're a sheep, we hear His voice. If we're a goat, then we're not. But there's a lot of goats out there that go around buying thinking that they're sheep, And we kind of learned a litmus test of how to, check for that and how to solve it. How to just surrender your life to Jesus, and become one of His sheep. This week, Jesus is calling out, it's another critical identity issue. And it's an identity crisis that a lot of us suffer from and we don't realize it. And this was a new revelation to me too. I thought, oh yeah, I nailed that, until God kind of showed me some areas in my own life. So this is an ouchie for me too, just like the sheep goat thing. So I'm right here with you. But in order to more clearly perceive and to hear God's voice, we absolutely must make a transition in our relationship with God from that of a master servant to that of a friend. This is another key thing, and a lot of us have not made this transition in our relationship with God. I thought that I had until I learned some things about myself. Most of us don't think about ourselves this way. But what is the thing that we are most desperate to hear from God? What is the thing that, how did I phrase it up here? What do you want to hear from God the most? What is the thing you're most desperate to hear? Just seriously, take a second and think about that. What is the thing right now that you are most desperate to hear from God? If your answer has something to along the lines of what God wants you to do, then that's actually evidence that we haven't transitioned in our relationship from this master-servant, master-slave. Depends whether you're the King James Version or the polished-up modern translations of the Bible, slave or servant. It's the same idea, same concept, to friendship. For too many of us Christians, we see God as a lawgiver who hands down to us a huge list of do nots and then waits eagerly to punish us as soon as we fall out of line with His standards, right? This is the God we know. And why am I sick? He's punishing me. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Don't believe that. This view of God is fairly concise description of a master-servant relationship with God. You do what He wants you to do, and if you fall out of line, you're getting punished for it. He's going to be whipping you, And for many of us Christians, even though we don't really want to think about it that way, we still have this view of God. Now, I'm not saying that that is necessarily a totally unhealthy view. I mean, a fear of the Lord begins with, you know, I mean, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. There's a healthy fear and reverence and respect that we should have for him. I mean, after all, he could open the earth right now and swallow me whole. He's done it before, you know. But God desires so much more. That's not who he wants to, you know. I didn't have this in my message, but did you realize that when God came on Mount Sinai to give Moses the law, there was actually an invitation for all Israel to come to him initially, but they were afraid. Because they had this relationship with God, he's scary. He's speaking out of smoke and fire and thunder. Because they kept that relationship with him, they never got to enter into where God wanted them to be, where he desired them to be. He wanted to meet face to face with all Israel the same way he met face to face with Moses and Joshua. And that wasn't in the message originally, but it's the reality. But because of our fear, we want to, it's more comfortable to keep this relationship with God. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. Tell me what not to do and I'll do my best not to, you know. It's a more comfortable relationship for us. But it's not where God wants to keep us. He wants to go further and deeper in with us, you know. Because the reality is, I don't want anyone to hear this message wrong. This is sort of a preface here, you know, before we dive in a little deeper here. Desiring to know God's will, desiring to do what he wants you to do in life, it is a good thing. It is a noble, honorable thing. I don't want to get anybody, you know, confused here. It's a good thing to want to be a servant of God. There's a minor yet radical, life-changing difference between being a servant and being a friend, though. And it all goes down to the motive for why we obey. Because you're always going to be a servant of God. You're always going to be a servant of God. Even when you're a friend of God, you're going to be a servant. You know, that's the first step in your relationship with Christ. But it has to. You have to take the next step. You have to transition into friendship with him. It's his desire. And so, to kind of put it in natural terms, you know, think about this. My boss tells me to clean up a mess. You know, there's a mess out there and I gotta go clean it up. You know, somebody left their, you know, nailed up, you know, concrete covered 2x4s out there and someone's gotta clean up that mess. So he tells me to clean it up and I do it because I owe it to him. He pays me and, you know, it's my duty to obey his commands as a result. I don't know why it's so important to him this mess has to be cleaned up right now. I think it can wait, but I do it anyways. I only know that I'd better get it done right away because it's that important to him. After giving his command, he's going to retreat back into his office to leave me do my duties. I do it because I fear for losing my job, losing a chance at a pay increase or a promotion in the future. I work begrudgingly and out of obligation because I fear punishment from my boss, right? That's sort of a master-slave relationship. And in our cultural context, that's sort of a, you know, a boss, you know, employer-employee relationship, you know? I do what I have to do out of obligation because of fear. You know, I fear getting fired and losing my income. I fear not being able to get a promotion or not being able to get a pay raise in the future, you know? And so that's sort of the master-servant relationship. A friend asked me to clean up that same mess, right? And I do it, why? Because I care about them. They share their life with me, and so I want to help them when I can. I understand what is happening in my friend's life that makes this mess such a priority to get cleaned up. I understand why they need that mess cleaned up right here, right now. My friend rolls up their sleeves and works alongside of me to get the task done. I do it out of love for my friend, and I work joyfully. I love my friend, and I fear nothing, you know? I know that if I say no, we're friends, you know? If I say, I'm sorry, I just really can't make it right now, our friendship can continue. There's no fear, you know, because we've got a relationship with each other. I don't just do it because I'm told to do it. I do it because I understand why it's important for them to get it done. Do you sort of see you're doing the same thing. You're cleaning up a mess, but there's an entirely different motive in my life, depending on whether I have a servant relationship with that person or a boss, yeah, or a friendship relationship with that person. Do you kind of see and understand that now? I don't know. I see some wheels turning and some eyes drooping because we lost an hour of sleep. It's all right. But in both cases, you're doing the same thing. You're cleaning up the same mess. However, my motive for doing it and my attitude while I'm doing it is as different as night is from day. My attitude and what's happening inside of me and inside my thought life is entirely different, even though you're doing the exact same thing. right? And so with this in mind, we can begin to better understand what Jesus means when he says this. And we go to John chapter 15. And this is confusing for a lot of people because it sort of seems to contradict what I'm teaching here, but it's exactly what Jesus taught. In John chapter 15, starting verse 9, Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me." So you see, he's starting with love. Love, love, love. It all goes back to love. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." But Romans chapter 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. How many knows your boss can love you like crazy? Your friend can love you like crazy? But you can choose whether you love them in response or not, right? Why would Jesus tell you to remain in his love? Because we know on his part, it's a covenant. He doesn't change. He doesn't promise and then withdraw it. But on our part, man, we got to remain in his love. Earlier he said that he's the vine and we're the branches. We got to stay plugged into him if we're going to produce fruits. In verse 10, he says, this is a conditional, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Remember, is there joy in a master-slave relationship? Master-servant? Not a lot of joy, a lot of resentment, bitterness. Stop telling me what to do, you know? But there's a lot of joy in that friendship relationship. Verse 12, Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." It sounds like Jesus is mixing the two here. Anybody ever have a friend like that? That's called a bully. "You're my friend if you do what I tell you to do. If we play the game I want to play and we play it by my rules, then we're friends. If you don't play by my rules, then we're not friends anymore." That's what I've always read in this verse, and I've always cringed at it, you know? That's not a friendship, Jesus. I think you're confused here, you know? You ever disagree with God? It's okay to question him sometimes. He brings better revelation. So he continues on, and he goes in 15, and he kind of clarifies this. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Remember the fruits of the Spirit, going back to identity. If you're a sheep, you're going to naturally produce the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus is saying, you know, if you do it, you're going to produce these fruits. And he goes on and he says, "And so that whatever you ask in my name, my Father will give you." You see this friendship twist starting to happen. This is not master-slave. You do everything that I'm told. Jesus now flips that around into a friendship and he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do for you." Isn't that a friendship? I scratch my back, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. I need a hand, you help me, you need a hand, I help you. That's friendship. Wow. Can you imagine being friends of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Who can do absolutely anything? Anything. Wow. He said, "Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other." Now, Jesus couldn't have made it any more clear than in this scripture that it is his desires that we transition our relationship from servant to friend. Both are acceptable relationships with God. And I don't believe that God would ever fault somebody for just remaining a servant of God all their lives and never transitioning to friends. But you're going to miss out on so much that God wants to do in and through your life if you never become his friend and you always keep him at arm's length as a servant. And just say, you just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it, you know? We're going to miss out big time. In fact, to more clearly perceive and to hear God's voice, we absolutely must transition on our relationship from being a master-servant to being friends, one another. Our desire to obey the commands of Jesus should not be out of duty and fear of punishment alone, but rather because we love our best friend. Because he's done so much for me, I want to do everything I can to help him. We're friends. I mean, he's given up everything for me. He's my best friend. The fact that we actually desire to be a part of each other's lives and to cooperate with one another and to help each other. I mean, that's friendship, and that's what God wants with us. You know, think about it for a moment. Jesus chose the church, and that's us, you and me. Not the building and not the denomination. All people who call on Jesus for their salvation. He's called us to be his body. Literally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it teaches about how we're the body of Christ. We're the physical presence of Christ here on the earth. Jesus intentionally chose to share his life with us so that through cooperation, his kingdom can come and his will can be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that how he taught us to pray? He taught us how to pray it, not so it could be words, but so that it could be words that remind us of the actions we are to participate in. I mean, think about what an awesome privilege it is that we get to be friends with the God of all the universe who spoke and created everything. We get to be friends with him. We get to be a part of fulfilling his dreams and his vision for his creation. We get to cooperate with him to establish his kingdom on earth. We get to be the ones that God works with to bring salvation, to bring healing, to bring deliverance, to bring encouragement, to bring a cup of water, to bring all of his various manifestations of love, all of the different ways that he practically loves people. He chose us to do that, to go out and to love people and to show them his kingdom. He chose us to be his physical presence, the body of Christ. It's just amazing. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It should give us joy, right? Jesus said he wants his joy to be in us. It was a joy to minister as he did, and he wants us to do the same things. In fact, he says whoever believes in him will do all the works that he did and even greater things. What a privilege to have that opportunity to do such things. You know, Jesus isn't interested in just bossing us around and telling us what to do. He could do that. He chose not to. He could have sat up there on his throne and condemned us all to hell. But instead, he chose to come down, become just like one of us, facing all the same temptations and weaknesses and trials and temptations that we do, yet overcame them all, never once succumbed to any of them, so that we could be empowered to do the same. He said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Remember, the boss tells you what to do. He doesn't care to explain why to do it, why you do it. He just says, just get it done. I'm your boss. You don't need to know. Just do what I tell you. That's not the relationship God wants with us. He said instead, I've called you friends. These are the words of Jesus. For everything I learned from my Father, I made known to you. He's not just telling you what to do. He's telling you why we're doing it. He's not just, you know, he was called a drunkard, a demon, a glutton, a friend of sinners. You know, he's called all those things because that's what he does, and he's calling us to do the same. He wants to reveal to us more than just what to do, but why we're doing it, how we're doing it, and what results should happen from doing it. He wants to show us the big picture. He wants us to be eternally mindsetted, that we see the big picture in things, not just what to do here and now, but what impact you're making in the future. I mean, look at that opportunity this morning. You know, Jesus called you to lead the youth group, and look at the eternal impact that's happened as a result. Even the slightest, most minor sacrifices that he can call us to make in our lifetime, we should never just kind of scoff at that. Seriously, God, you want me to what? To, I don't know, there's all kinds of things around here that needs done. I don't want to mention anything, you know. What does that have to do? What does fixing the soffit and fascia have anything to do with you, Lord? If he's calling you to do it, you do it. And you have no idea the impact that it makes. The eternal impact that it makes. But God desires for us to go deeper together with him, to share his heart, to share his dreams, to share his visions, so that we can use our own creativity and uniqueness to make them a reality. Do you ever think about that? You're not a mistake. So many of us spend our entire lifetime trying to be somebody that we're not, trying to change who we are, trying to be more like so-and-so and more like them and more. God created you to be you, because only you can fulfill a purpose that you are called to fulfill. And he doesn't want to just boss you into doing that. He wants you to use your creativity to get it done. You're a hillbilly redneck Western Pennsylvanian, you know? You are resourceful. We'll say it that way in more political correct terms. You're resourceful. Man, use it to get the job done. God loves that kind of creativity. You know, in our relationship, God gets to be God and we get to be us. That should bring some freedom into our, we should be excited about this right now. We're not real excited about it. Okay? Think about this. Jesus says what? Go feed the poor. Nowhere, you know, Jesus said that, you know, in the end, when he separates the sheep from the goats, people are going to say, well, when did I see you hungry and feed you? When did I see you thirsty and give you drink? When did I see you naked and clothe you? And Jesus said, whatever you did to the least of these, you've done to me. And Jesus then turned to the goats and said, whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. Get out of here. Go to hell. Jesus literally says, go to hell. And he's the only one that has authority to say that. It just feels wrong saying that from the pulpit, but anyways. He said it, I spit you out of my mouth. I vomit you out. I don't know. Whatever makes you feel good about hell, you know? But think about that. Jesus never said, here is the ministry, here's the structure, here's the vision, here's the mission statement, here's exactly how you're gonna do it, and this is the only way to do it. The church says that, don't we? Listen to Dave and Becky's attitude. Youth ministry's not stopping. Just because there's not a structured ministry doesn't mean that ministry stops happening. I love it. That's what Jesus said. Just be you. Go feed the hungry. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean summer school food program? Does that mean food pantry? I mean, does that mean taking my neighbor a meal? Yes, 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 and yes. Yes. Just do it. Be creative. Be yourself. So many things that God has called us to do, He's given us total creative freedom on. Why? Because we were made in His image. We are creative because He is creative. So have some freedom in that. Don't wait for New Hope to say, we're going on this missions trip to do this, to actually do it. Just do it. Look for the opportunities. And what does the scripture say? Take advantage of every opportunity. And be wise in it, because, you know, my elders are calling me on that. You can't run yourself ragged. You got to do what God calls you to do. And, you know, anyways, leave other people take care of some things. But Jesus cares about far more than just what we do. Hang with me through this. Jesus cares far more about what gets done and what doesn't get done. He's able to take care of anything. He cares far more about what we do or what we don't do. He wants to share with us what He sees in us. How many times do you ever stop and beg God for that? So many times I've been like, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'm a doer. So what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I never stop and ask, God, what do you see in me? God, who am I to you? What do you see in me that makes me so unique and special? What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? I never stop and ask God those questions. I'm like, whatever, those are irrelevant. Just tell me what to do. That's slave talk right there. And God's like, seriously, can I share with you who I see you to be? Can you just listen to me for a minute? He wants to show in some way just how deep His love is for us. He just wants to spend time with us, believe it or not. Do you ever have that? You just want to spend time with your friend? You could care less what you do. You know, you should have that with your spouse. You have such a great love for your spouse, you just want to be with them. It doesn't really matter what you do, you know. It should be the same with God. We're going to go further into this here. But He wants to reveal deep mysteries to us, to show us His kingdom. He's excited to share with us what He's doing and even what He sees in other people. He always has more to tell us. Jesus said that, I have more to tell you, more than you can fathom right now. And I believe that is a now word. He always has more to tell you if we would just perceive it and listen to it. You know, he wants more things He wants to show us, things far more valuable, things far more meaningful than just what to do. He wants to share things so much more valuable than just actions, things to do. He wants to be such a close friend that we become one. Before Jesus is crucified, did you know He prayed for you? Literally, actually prayed with His own still in the flesh lips. He prayed for you and for me. It's powerful. What did He pray? Did He pray that we would faithfully obey every command He gives us so that through only our perfection, the world would know who He is? No, He didn't pray that. Think about this. Jesus is about ready to leave this earth, and He wanted to make sure that in the gospel account, it was recorded His prayer for us. This is the most important thing to Him. The most important thing that we would be to Him. Did he pray that we would be good, faithful servants that obey their master? No. Here's what he prayed. Jesus said, my prayer is not for them alone. And that was his current 12 disciples at the time and all those who were following him. Jesus said, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. We believe in Jesus because of the message that was spread, you know, what, 2,000 years ago. That's us. Jesus said, I'm praying for you. And what did he pray in verse 21? He said, I pray that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How far we have come. How far we have come. No, we're not that now. We're United Methodist. We're Catholic. We're Presbyterian. We're Pentecostal. We're Assemblies of God. We're Church of God. We're Church of God of Prophecy. We're, you know, the American Presbyterian. We're the Reformed Presbyterian. You couldn't be any more divided than the churches. What did Jesus want for the church? Just to be one. His number one desire before he took on the cross, his prayer for literally you and me today, was that we would be one, even as he and the Father had been one. He went on in verse 22, he said, I have given them the glory that you gave me. You've been given glory. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. There's no greater glory than the presence of God. Wow. And what was his purpose in us being united as one? Why? So the world may believe. Then we wonder why the world is so unbelieving of the hypocritical preachers that we are. They see us for what we are, a people divided, a people divisive, a people of selfish ambition. All the fruits of the flesh, they're rampant in the church. We need to be running rampant in the fruits of the Spirit, which starts with love. He said, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you see this? Jesus is like, this is so that the world can see me, that the church be one, that all those who believe in me would be one, even as we are one. Unity. So that the world can see Christ, the body of Christ, the church in the world. And he goes on in verse 24, he said, Father, I want those you have given me to be here with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. His love, his presence, that's his prayer, that we would be unified by that presence, that glory that rests within us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus' concern and prayer had nothing to do with what we did. He did not pray that we would be obedient, faithful servants to him. He cares far more about who we are than what we do. Because when we are transformed and become the people we are supposed to be, we're just going to naturally do the things we're supposed to do. We're going to naturally produce the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to naturally be a people united. It all goes back to identity. Why do you want to hear God's voice? Because you want to be a servant? I think he gets fed up with that relationship and he's like, do whatever you want. You got my word. You don't need to hear my active voice. Just do what my word tells you to do. That's enough for you. If all you want to be is a servant, then do this and don't do this. Do this and don't do that. You got no need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. You have no need for him to lead and guide you. You really don't. But to be a friend, you got to know what's happening now in God's life, in the life of those around you, in your own life. You're desperate for that friendship then at that point. Now, we heard a message just recently about the importance of healthy friendships. I haven't done it yet, but I think that I encourage you to go on our website, read through it or listen to it, and go back through that message in the context of friendship with God. I don't know. I think it's going to be powerful. I'm going to do it sometime. I meant to do it before the message, but anyways. But think about it. Do we have, you know, God's the perfect friend, and he never changes. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Never, ever, ever will he change. He's the perfect friend. But what kind of friend are we to God? What kind of friend are we to God? Do we ignore his calls and texts? Right, you know, prayer and reading the Bible, his texts to us, get it, and his, yeah, prayer, his calls, anyways, yeah. But seriously, do we ignore them, you know? Do we invite him to go with us wherever we go? We would invite a good best friend, right, just to be with us. Are we honest with him? Are we totally just bare and raw and transparent with him? Are we a little fake with him? Do we have a tendency to put on that whitewashed tomb, you know, of a shell so that we think we'll be acceptable to him somehow, some way, by our works? Do we feel the same way toward him whenever he tells us no? Think about that. If you really desire something and you feel that it's in accordance with his will and you ask for it and you don't receive it, how do you respond when he says no? Are you a good friend? If he has to take something away from us, do we hesitate? You know, you have those friends that if they ask, you know, by the way, I found my skill saw. I had a bunch of my tools in this big old tote to take out to the shed. I forgot about it. So all those tools I've been looking for, they've been sitting in my bedroom the whole time. Sorry. Forgive me for falsely accusing my friends of stealing my tools. Okay, anyways, Lord gives and Lord takes away, yet still his name's to be praised. You still praise his name when he chooses to take away. Especially when he takes something away and he doesn't tell you why. He'll do it. Just read through Job. But I'll tell you what, when he returns it with interest. Double what was stolen was given back to Job. I love it. When he shares a need with us, are we quick to say yes and do everything we can to help? Or are we quick to be like, hey, dear pastor, you know, you should get on that. Wow. I could go on and on. It brings some conviction in my life as well. But this idea of friendship with God, it's nothing new. This is not a new revelation. In fact, it's not even a New Testament revelation. From the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and they were friends with him. He would just go strolling with them through the cool of the day, through the garden. You know, they were friends. Abraham was called a friend of God. Moses, he spoke face to face with God as a friend. Joshua did the same, and he continued in his friendship long after Moses would leave the tent of the meeting. Now, being a servant of God, it's good, and it's where we all have to start. In fact, we will be his servants all the days of our lives. Sorry, it sounds like soap opera there. Yes. However, Jesus longs for our relationship to go the next level. You understand levels in relationships? We understand them in our earthly relationships, going a little deeper, take the next level. So different with God. Let's take it to the next level with Jesus. Become friends. Transition from servants to friends. Yes, we will still faithfully obey what Jesus calls us to do, and we will still be blessed for it. In fact, I challenge you that you will be more blessed to serve Jesus as a friend than you are to serve Jesus as a slave. That there is a greater blessing, there's a greater anointing in serving Jesus as a friend and not as a slave. Friends serve friends out of love and relationship. Servants serve masters out of fear of punishment. Which is more blessed to have, a friend or a slave? God's looking for some friends to rise up in the church. Amen? There's another instance recorded in the Gospels where Jesus clearly defines this preference in whether we serve or befriend him. I'm going to close on this because I know I'm going to lose everybody otherwise. John chapter 10 verses 38 through 42. Most of us are familiar with the story. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. They had a life group. It was pretty cool. They got pretty close through it too. You know, their brother Lazarus, you know, he passed away and Jesus cried. The only time where that's recorded, you know, all that stuff. Started with a life group, so, you know, make sure you open up your home and plug in, and yeah, it's going to be good stuff. All right. It says, this is Martha. She had a sister called Mary who sat down at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me. Can you imagine being that bold with Jesus? Jesus, tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So again, is it wrong to be busy about the Lord's work? Did Jesus condemn Martha, saying, what you're doing is just wrong? You're in sin, Sister Martha. No. He just said, Mary's chosen what's better. There's a preference here. Do you see this? It's not wrong to be a servant of God. You will always be a servant of God. But there's something better. Just to be with Jesus. Just to be a friend. Just sit at his feet. Listen to what he says. Hang out with him. Guess what? That work you don't get done today, it'll still be there tomorrow. I've got laundry to prove it. If you want to see it, it'll still be there tomorrow. It's not going anywhere. There's something better, though. Spending time. And the spouses don't. I just spent the whole day with Jesus, hon. Sorry I didn't get the dishes done, laundry done, you know. I just chilling with my Jesus. Don't know. There's a balance. There's a healthy balance in all these things. All right. But this is a difficult reality for doers in the church because I'm telling you, I'll confess, I'm a doer. We need to get things done. And Jesus, you need to rally up these workers, you know. I mean, I've been a Martha with Jesus, you know. Jesus, what is their deal? What is their problem? Don't they hear me announcing day after day after day, you know? Don't they see that there's work to get done here? You know, I can't do it all myself. Isn't that what Martha told, you know, Jesus? Yeah, and Jesus is like, dude, just chill. in this SJK version of the Bible, Stephen, you know, John Cromer. Mary, Martha, just chill. Mary's, she's good. She's chosen something better than to get work done for me. She's chosen something better than be a servant. She's chosen to be a friend. So if I could have the worship team come forward. Man, I'll tell you. And it was because of that love that Jesus had for Mary, I would say first and foremost, that they had that deep relationship with Lazarus and Martha, that he raised Lazarus from the dead, that he cried and mourned with them when he was lost. It was because of love. It wasn't because Martha was a great servant. It was because Mary loved Jesus. So who are we to Christ? Are we more concerned with doing, 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 doing? Are we more concerned with being a slave of God? Or do we want to go a little deeper with him? Because I'm telling you this morning, that is God's desire. He loves your desire to serve him and to be a doer, but he would prefer that you be his friend. That you don't serve him out of fear and obligation, but that rather you let his perfect love, right? And I gotta hit on this. I called the team up a little early. That's all right. We'll continue on. But do you know, God's perfect love casts out all fear. If his love dwells within you, it cannot make you complete and mature, lacking nothing, until you let go of that fear of having to serve. And you embrace being a friend. You serve him because you love him. You serve him because it's a joy to serve him. You're not doing it out of compulsion or obligation. You're not like, oh, no one else is going to do it, so I'm just going to step up and do it. You're doing it because, man, Jesus, you gave up everything for me. I can't wait to serve you and to do this little thing for you. This morning, God wants to cast out all fear of being a slave in our lives. Because we're his children. We're his friends. Let God just transform your relationship. Start asking him the deeper questions. Jesus, how do you see me? Who am I in your eyes? What I have to, it's so hard for me not to say, what do you want me to do? I'm growing and maturing this relationship too. All right, well, why don't you just rise with us as we enter into worship here. And just let the Holy Spirit speak to you and just do a powerful work in and through your life this morning.